I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. And when you get there, this is a little unusual for me, but I do want you to put a Bible marker there, something to hold your place in Matthew 26. And then I want you to flip over, if you would please, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. So Matthew chapter 26, and then hold your place there, and then go over to Genesis chapter 2. We'll be looking at a few verses here in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and then over in Matthew chapter 26. I don't know how many of you since Sunday have been searching through your Bibles to find the three distinct places where we see the invitation to take and eat. But in light of this Good Friday celebration and our time here in just a moment around the table, I want to direct your attention to those three places today. And let us look together at the implications of this invitation to take and eat to our lives this evening. Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Go down to verse 1 of chapter 3, if you would. Now, the serpent could have been a black snake, a rat snake, copperhead. It was a snake. It was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened. Turn over to Matthew 26, if you would please, in verse 26. This, of course, the night of Jesus' betrayal and imminent arrest. Matthew 26, 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, near the temple, inside the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus here in Matthew 26 has gathered in a room with his disciples. It's Passover night, the night each year that all Israel gathers to celebrate their deliverance out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. And it's on this night during the fresh imagery of the Passover meal. In fact, verse 26 says that Jesus interrupts their eating, that as they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus then institutes what has become known as the Lord's Supper. We often refer to it as the Last Supper, but in technicality, it's actually the First Supper. And on the night of the First Supper, Jesus was using this little meal to explain to His disciples the meaning of His death. Now, I want to say what was true for them is true for us. How can you and I appreciate the cross until we personally grasp the reason for the cross? This is what the Lord is trying to carry out with His disciples. He wants them to understand the meaning of the cross. He wants them to personally grasp why it is that He is soon to die. And even for us today, this is why the Lord's Supper is one of the most significant observances that Christ has established for His church. In fact, in Luke's record of the First Supper, in Luke 22:19, he adds the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a call for Christ's church to always keep in front of us the meaning of the cross. And we certainly do that through the songs that we sing. We don't sing about us, we sing about the cross. We do this through the preaching of God's Word. We are constantly preaching the cross. But God has also given us this wonderful commemoration called the Lord's Supper. And as we often do it, as we regularly do it, as we will tonight, it is for the purpose of keeping the cross constantly in front of us. Not only that, but Paul tells us in his writings, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are corporately, as a church, preaching the gospel. We are proclaiming Christ, the message of Christ to one another. So in this moment, I alone, with the help of the Holy Spirit, am preaching a message on the cross. But in a few moments, when we take the bread and the cup, all of us as believers in Christ will be preaching to one another the message of the cross. It is such a monumental observance. Now on that night, over 2,000 years ago, everything that Jesus is going to explain to His disciples about His death is illustrated in those opening words of verse 26. When Jesus looks to them and says, "Take and eat." Take and eat. But when Jesus looked at His disciples and said, "Take and eat," it wasn't the first time that those words carried so much eternal significance. And it won't be the final time. You see, tonight, on this Good Friday, I want us to see three significant places in Scripture where the invitation to take and eat is extended. And what it means. So, where's the first place? Well, if you'd like to write these things down, first of all, we see in the Garden of Eden, Satan says, "Take and eat." In the Garden of Eden, Satan says, "Take and eat." We read the Scriptures a moment ago. It's here in Genesis 2 that we have the creation of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. God placed them in the Garden of Eden to not only work and keep it, but also to enjoy it. To enjoy God's perfect creation. To enjoy it together in a marital union free from sin. Consider that for a moment, all of you married couples this evening. A perfect marital union. I heard someone even say today that marriage in actuality is two people coming together to try and solve problems that they've never experienced before. And that is because we are sinners. And when sinners come together, we bring more problems into our lives. But this was different. This was the perfect couple. It was the perfect marriage, enjoying everything that God had given to them, free from sin. And for you and I to try and understand the perfection of this scenario is really beyond the comprehension of our sin-scarred minds. It was all perfect. They were perfect. And God gave them the freedom to enjoy all that He perfectly created. He just had one rule. We read it a moment ago, verse 16 of chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That is, the day that you eat, you will face the consequences of disobedience. You will now bring into your life and into the world the consequences of sin. That's Genesis 2. But when we open up Genesis 3, we discover that infamous snake. Now, you know the story isn't going well when it begins with a snake. But this isn't just any snake, it's Satan himself. That rebellious fallen angel now turned enemy of God. He has disguised himself in the form of a snake. And I tell you just how perfect creation was. Because what may seem odd to us felt like was very natural for Eve. A snake talking to her and her talking back. It's kind of odd that if a snake said anything to me at all, I would run faster than I would even run with it just laying there. But a conversation is taking place between a human being and a snake. Verse 1 says, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really tell you that you can't eat of any tree that you want to?'" Beginning here, we actually see a twofold tactic of Satan in all of our lives. And the first tactic is he tries to get us to doubt God's goodness. He's causing Eve to doubt the goodness of God by downplaying the freedom God had given them. You see, God didn't say to Adam and Eve that they could not eat of any of the trees of the garden. In fact, he said, "You can eat of every single one of them. Enjoy it all, except one. Except one." So what Satan does is he takes the one thing that God forbade them of, he turns it around to send a message to God's creation by saying, "You know what? Your God's really not that good." Because if he was a good God, why would he restrict you from eating of any tree you wanted to? This is what Satan does in our lives. He attempts us to doubt God's goodness, but then secondly, he seeks to cause us to question God's word. Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden.' But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" That's what God said. But the serpent said to the woman, No. You won't die. The reason why God told you not to eat that is not because you would die. It's because He knows you'll become like Him. He lied to her. deceived her in order to cause question in her mind about God and His Word. And so as he's having this confirmation, he's causing doubt. He's causing questions. He gently whispers, "Take and eat. You'll not die. Take and eat." And verse 6 says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, it was appealing, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took it and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Another sermon for another time, but he was there the whole time not saying anything. Failed leader. She gave it to him. He also ate. And then verse 7 says, the eyes of both were opened. And to what were their eyes open to? Their eyes were now open to sin. Because that is exactly what they had just done. They disobeyed God. They sinned. Their eyes were open to sin. Their eyes were open to guilt. Their eyes were open to pain. Their eyes were now open to separation from God. Something they've never experienced before. Their eyes were now opened to death. You see, what their eyes to this point had never seen, they now saw on account of their disobedience to God. Now, you might say tonight, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with me? Well, we have to go to the New Testament to discover that. Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, as sin came into the world through one man and death through that sin, so now death has spread to all men because all men are sinners. You see, because we are the blood descendants of Adam and Eve, and because sin entered their life when they took and ate, now every one of us at the moment of birth have not only had our own eyes open to sin, but now our flesh is guilty of it. Therefore, in a weird paradox, we are in actual fact born dead. And we are born dead because of the sin nature that was passed down to us, creating a propensity in our hearts to take and eat that which God has forbidden. Why do I give in to the lust of my eyes? Because we have within us a nature that desires to take and eat. Why is it that I struggle with the lust of my flesh? Because we have within us this natural tendency to take and eat that which God has forbidden. Why am I so prideful? Why do I allow my mind to get ahead of the things that I know to be true about God's Word? Because we have within us the natural tendency to take and eat that which goes against our Creator. And this is where it all began. This is why tonight that we are in the condition we are. And this is why Jesus came. For in the Garden of Eden, an invitation was given by Satan to the first man and woman to take and eat. And what they took and ate forever changed the course of the world. But there's a second place we see the invitation to take and eat. And that invitation this time isn't given by Satan. It's given by Jesus. And that's where we go back to Matthew 26. So, take and eat in the Garden of Eden. Take and eat, secondly, in the upper room. In the upper room. Jesus says, take and eat. Now, in Matthew 26, as Jesus and his disciples were gathered to participate in the Passover meal, he interrupts the feast to institute a new supper, the Lord's Supper. Again, as I've already mentioned, he's using it to explain what's going to happen to him the next day. Of course, this is not the first time Jesus explains his suffering and death. He's been preaching it and teaching it since the day that he called these men to follow him in intimate discipleship. One reference, Matthew 16:21. This is not the only time he said it. In fact, there's three different occasions that we find him teaching this exact same thing. But Matthew 16:21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the religious leaders. He must be killed. And they often miss the last part. And he must, on the third day, be raised again. He must do this. He's been teaching him this, preaching this, telling them, showing them. But now he's going to use this supper as an emblem of the significance of his death. The two elements, of course, we see is the bread and the wine, the bread and the cup. Let's talk about the bread for a moment. Verse 26, Matthew 26, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. Take and eat. This is my body. Now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 19, the phrase is added. Which is given for you, all right? Matthew leaves that portion out. Luke adds it in there that Jesus said on that night, take this bread, eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. This is the meaning of death. This is the purpose of the cross. Watch this. His body is going to be broken. And again, you have to put this in the context of the Passover meal. It's interesting to me that whenever the Jews participated in the Passover meal and the bread that they used was passed in the Passover meal, someone would stand up and say something like this before they would eat. They would say, this is the bread of affliction, which our ancestors ate when they left Egypt. And then they would pass the bread and all of them would eat the bread. But the Lord is now moving the attention away from their suffering as a people to now the suffering of their God. The suffering of His body. Now, in every gospel account of the Lord's Supper, the focus is always put on breaking the bread. Breaking the bread. Nothing is ever mentioned about the Lord's Supper in relation to the bread without it first identifying for us that Jesus broke the bread. It's a fulfillment. A fulfillment of Isaiah 53, where it says that He, Jesus, was crushed. He was bruised. He was broken. He was broken for our sins. And when he breaks the bread and says to his disciples, this is my body, he's telling them, look, the wrath of God is going to come upon me. And through the brokenness of my body, I'm going to satisfy God's wrath and purchase redemption for those who believe in me. It's always about his body breaking, his body being crushed, his body taken upon itself, the fullness of God's wrath. The fullness of it. Every sin that has ever been committed by his people were put on his body. Can you imagine not only the physical intensity of that, but the spiritual intensity of his body breaking? He wasn't breaking the bread just to distribute more to the people who were there. He was breaking it in imagery. This is my body. And my body for your redemption, for your forgiveness, for your reconciliation to God must be broken. And who is it that is breaking the bread? It is Jesus who is breaking the bread. Again, a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. It was the Lord's will. It was God the Father's will to crush Him, to break Him. He, God the Father, has put Him, God the Son, to grief. Of course, out of the anguish of His soul, Isaiah goes on to say, God the Father shall see the brokenness of His body and be satisfied. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 10, I lay down my life. I break the bread. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own authority. You see, this death, this brokenness, this sacrifice has always been the fixed plan of God. Yes, humanity in its sinfulness is held responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. But the crucifixion, the brokenness, the redemption, it has always been the definite plan of God. It was Jesus who broke the bread. It was Jesus who laid down His life. So when Jesus says, take and eat, He's saying, this bread represents what I'm going to do for you. Take it. Take the bread and eat it as an expression of your faith in me. Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my body. My body. We have the bread. And we have the cup. Verse 27. He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. Take it. Drink it. All of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus takes the cup and He tells His disciples to drink of it as a picture of their unity in the gospel. That they were fully and finally forgiven by the blood of the new covenant, which He would shed for their sins and our sins in just a few hours on the cross. You see, like the bread in connection with His body, we have an emphasis on the cup being symbolic of His blood. Of course, under the old covenant, when we study biblical history, we find out that it was always clear to both Israel and, of course, to us today that it has always been the shedding of blood that makes atonement for sin. And there, mind in the sacrificial system, it was the shedding of blood that brought atonement. We read about it in Leviticus 17. However, that system was incomplete. And the shedding of the blood of sacrificial animals, it was never finished. That's why over and over and over again, they would return back to these same altars and continue the ritual of sacrifice and sprinkling the blood in the appropriate places. And they would do this over and over again as a means of settling another year's worth of guilt before God. And then there's the context of the Passover. The blood. You remember the Passover lamb. As Moses told the people, you have to take the blood of that animal in which each household had sacrificed. And you've got to apply the blood on the doorposts of the homes. And when the death angel passed by that night, the promise was made that wherever the blood is applied. In fact, the words are, when I see the blood, I will pass over, the word in which we get Passover. I will pass over you. And now Jesus is saying to his disciples through the institution of the Lord's Supper is that he would become that lamb. He would become the paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, and his blood would forgive sin once and for all. So he takes the bread and he says, take and eat. And then he takes the cup and he says, drink it. Drink it as an expression of your faith in my blood. You see what Jesus did on the cross when he died, he did in our place. He did in our place. He did for our sins. And he did at his expense. His body in the place of mine. His blood in the place of mine. In fact, it was only his body and it was only his blood that could satisfy the wrath of God and bring forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:26 says that he, Jesus, has appeared once and for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is the fulfillment of the promise God made in the Garden of Eden. We didn't read it a moment ago, but there in chapter 3 and verse 15, God makes a promise. After Satan had said, take and eat, God said, look, one day from the seed of the woman, there will come one who will bruise the head of Satan. He will defeat death and he will bring victory over sin. And in that day, you will take and eat from him. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Satan said, take and eat. And sin was born. But Jesus came and through his death and the cross says, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for your sins. What you've already eaten is no good. But if you'll take and eat what I have to give you, it'll change everything. And those who take and eat, those who take and eat by putting their faith in Him, will discover that where sin once reigned, sin is now defeated. In the Garden of Eden, take and eat. In the upper room, take and eat. There's one more place. One more time we see this invitation. In Eden, in the upper room, and thirdly, in the eternal kingdom. In the eternal kingdom. Verse 29. Did you catch it a moment ago? Look at it there in Matthew 26 and verse 29. He says to them, right there in that upper room, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, the command is given to the church to eat and drink of this supper, the physical, literal eating and drinking, that we are to do it often, as often as we can. And that is so, as we've already stated, to keep the message of the gospel, the message of the cross in front of us. We are to do it often. But here, Jesus pledges not to eat or drink in this supper again until we meet together in the eternal kingdom. So the pledge here by Christ is to give us hope. It's a promise, if you will, wrapped in anticipation. We've already eaten the wrong thing. And through faith in what He has done on the cross, we eat and drink of Him. And one day, we will meet Him face to face. And what will we do? We will eat and drink with Jesus. Consider the context of the disciples. In that moment in the upper room when Jesus was distributing this meal, they did not realize, Jesus understood it, that over the next 3 days, they were going to experience the most difficult days of their life. It'll be one of the most challenging trials they'll ever know. That's why we see them all spreading. Day two of his death. Can you imagine the depression among those disciples? He knew what they were going to face. But here's what he wanted them to know before that ever happened. He wanted them to know this. You will see me again. And when this season has concluded, you and I, Jesus says, are going to sit down at the table. Face to face. And we're going to enjoy this meal together. In all the glory and perfection of my Father's kingdom. And at that moment, you will know that I have fulfilled every single promise that I've ever made. Even for us today, this is one of the glories of the observance of the Lord's Supper. Because when we eat and drink, we look back with thankfulness. Thankfulness for what Christ has done. We also look around in recognition that He has given to us through the gospel, His church. But we also look ahead. We look ahead in hope of the day when with Christ, we will feast face to face. As He takes the bread in His Father's kingdom, places it in front of our faces, and utters the words, "Take and eat. Take and eat." In just a moment, as we take the bread and the cup, we are only eating a portion of the meal. A portion that serves to remind us that the full meal is coming. You see, all of this is a prelude to what we call, what the Bible calls, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our whole relationship with Christ is the imagery of a marriage. We are the bride. He is the groom. He has proposed to us. We have entered into union with Him. And when He comes again, it will be the ceremony, the celebration, the after party, if you will, the supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder." They were all crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord, our God Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." And the angel said to me, write that down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, we look forward with anticipation to this day. And isn't it precious to think that that night in the upper room when Jesus was making this promise regarding His eternal kingdom, that He was promising it, think about this, to the very ones who would soon deny Him. To the ones He knew would scatter and run during His arrest, His persecution, and His crucifixion. He was making that promise to the ones who would doubt His very resurrection. You see, He knew all about them. He knows all about us. And yet, He still says, even before some of our greatest failures, He still says to us, "Hey, when all of this is over, when all of this suffering, when all of these failures, when all of these moments of you getting your eyes off of me, when all of the battle with sin on this earth is over, guess what? We're going to sit down and we're going to have a meal together."
And it's all going to be perfect. And we're going to eat and drink in my Father's kingdom. Friends, that is the power and grace of the cross. I've thought about this all week. I cannot wait to hear those words from Jesus. Yes, well done, thou good and faithful servant, will be delightful. But I cannot wait to sit at the table with you and all the brothers and sisters in the family of God and hear Jesus say to me, take and eat. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that in Adam we eat and die. But in Christ we eat and live. Do you know Him? Are you confident that you will sit down with Him for a meal in His Father's kingdom? Or will you be separated from God? Separated from Him for all eternity? You've already taken and eaten the fruit of sin, but I ask you tonight, have you taken and eaten the free gift of His salvation? Not the physical bread. Not the juice that's in the cup. I mean by trusting in Him alone, what He did for you through His broken body and His shed blood on the cross. My friend, I pray that on this Good Friday, you will take and eat from the One who took and ate death on your behalf. Take and eat. Let's bow our heads together for prayer.